Thank you so much. Jesus is in control of these final events of his passion. He evidenced that through both the arrangement of the Passover meal and for his obedience and his control even of the betrayer, as we saw in this earlier text. Today again, Jesus stands as the one in control as he re-explains or reinterprets or reinvests the supper, the Passover supper, with new meaning and draws our attention to what we today celebrate as the Lord's Supper, the supper in remembrance of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight we're going to celebrate that, and our text this morning is going to remind us of these great truths concerning this new teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine now he stands at the cusp, at the very edge, in just hours of going to the cross, facing the humiliation of the trials, as well as the humiliation of the crowds, and the suffering that would penetrate his body, and certainly the very humbling that would happen as he would be even separated in ways from the fellowship and joy of the Father, taking upon his very body our sin and pouring out his blood on our behalf. And yet he speaks now and reinterprets this and reinvests this supper with new look and with a present sense of what's going to happen, even looking to the future as you and I would gather as the church and remember the Lord's death, and as we would look on toward his coming, when one day in glory he would re-drink with his blood and enjoy the fellowship and feasting of the future. It's a great text for us today, and it reminds us of the stability, the control, the power, the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ as he stands at the cross. I hope as you listen to those great words of our songs this morning, even of that great text of Revelation, it moves our soul, doesn't it, as we think of the sacrificial work of the Lord Jesus Christ. A service of this type, even as we focus on the sacrifice of the Savior, certainly sobering, and yet it's something in which we rejoice, isn't it, ultimately, in what Christ has done for us. I want to look at this text in a present sense, certainly of the history of the Passover taking place here, but in a very present tense, we come to the table, we regularly partake of the Lord's Supper. It is one of the ordinances of our church, the things commanded to keep doing, things that we honor and try to do regularly. As a church, we try to at least do that once a month. Sometimes it's more than that. Some churches do it more than that. But it's a time, again, of being reminded of the very body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And an important aspect. There's a present sense of that, but as I said, future as well, as we will see. But as we look at this text, we want to come to the table and remember. We want to remember, first of all, his body. As you're there in Mark chapter 14, verses 22 through 26, let me read this for you. We did not read this text yet this morning, but we come to this Passover moment, the gathering together and meal, the place has been found, the disciples have done their work in preparation, Jesus has done already some teaching and instruction to some degree, but now he comes to this point of the actual Passover meal. And he says, and as they were eating, in verse 22, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my body of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Again, looking down toward that future day. John does not give a specific account of this. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then, of course, 1 Corinthians is another text that we often look to as Paul speaks of the teaching of the Lord and his expression of that in 1 Corinthians 11. We have those texts especially that explain this event, and 1 Corinthians 11 that brings it into the church setting especially. But Luke and 1 Corinthians are quite alike in ways. Matthew and Mark are alike in other ways, each giving a little bit different wording in areas, but certainly in unity. But we look here at Mark's account, and we're reminded, we come to the table, and remembrance of the Lord's body. We see this first aspect of this in verse 22 when Jesus says, and as they were eating, they were participating in the Lord's Supper, not as a new in our church sense, but in that Passover sense. They were participating in that Passover event. That meal itself could have taken a long time. Sometimes it started earlier in the day and would often go to midnight and would go late into the evening. There was often explanation going back to Exodus chapter 12 and going back through some of the regulations of the history, the regulations of the Passover as well as the history of the Passover and speaking of that event. And often as people look back, I've read different renderings of this, but there were phases of this meal that they would go through. Some, as I said, often four phases and sometimes four different cups that were used to drink at different phases within that meal. So this was not a short meal, but in the process of explanation, in the process of that night, the process of that event of partaking together, Jesus steps in and gives new meaning to some of the elements there. Certainly bread was a part of this meal, and he takes bread and he blesses it, or he gives thanks in relation to it, or praises God for it there, and has them partake of the bread, as we read in verse 22. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. Again, as I said, you've got the Passover meal, the timing of this event being very important to God's plan and even God's living illustration of who the Lamb was. Now, the Passover meal pointed to the blood sacrifice and certainly the covering effect of the blood of that Lamb and the salvation and deliverance that was a part of that. 1 Corinthians reminds us in 1 Corinthians 5:7 calls Christ our Passover, our sacrifice, 1 Corinthians 5:7. And there is that historical kind of imagery that we find from old to new, and especially even the imagery of the lamb and its sacrifice and the blood of many lambs leading up to this point of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the certainly Son of God, the Lamb of God. John 1:21, behold the Lamb of God, as Daryl read this morning. Isaiah 53 points us to that lamb that was brought to the slaughter, again, in that imagery of Isaiah 53, looking forward and ahead to the Lord's suffering and cross work. We listened in to Revelation chapter 6. We can go back even to Revelation 5. Revelation 21 speaks of the Lamb's book of life. The Lamb, all throughout in His sacrifice, and the importance of that one that would come and be that sacrifice for us. And here, on this very special night, in remembrance of that blood that was shed in that Exodus event that protected them from the angel of death, that one that would come and the firstborn that would die, that lamb that was slain for the family, the family group, and that blood placed upon the doorpost, certainly an expression of God's protection, and they were saved under the blood or in light of the sacrifice of that lamb, pointing to the one sacrifice, and certain all of those sacrifices of those Old Testament events pointing to the blood and the need for one who would give his life and certainly would be a means of the forgiveness of sins, Jesus Christ. So you have all of that Old Testament history behind. It's wonderful, isn't it? It deepens this and enriches this as to what Jesus did, all giving point to that one that would be our wonderful sacrifice. And then Jesus says to them again here, offering this bread to them. And in the verse again, it says that Jesus took bread. There are a number of verbs and words that are used here. He blessed it, as I said. This, I believe, was probably a kind of thanksgiving to God. It is a little different word used in the second phase, but probably synonymous in ways when he offered the cup. The blessing here was not some type of consecration or hallowing of the bread, but it was a praise or even a thanks to God for the bread, a little different wording, a little different thought. And just even that thought itself, and Jesus honoring that and praising God and thanking God for that moment, for all that that meant and would mean. And Jesus takes this very common element, the bread, and he broke it and he gave it to them and said, take, this is my body. Some of your translations just have take here. Matthew, and I believe as well as maybe others, but at least Matthew, I think, includes the word eat and implies that to take it and consume it here. New King James, I think, adds that word as well here. Take, eat, this is my body.
But here again, he broke it, he gave to them, and he said there was distribution, there was the taking of it, the eating of it. I think even implied here in Jesus' words, this is my body. And certainly that phrase has caused some consternation and difference of view among many churches in Christendom. We believe and partake of the Lord's Supper today in a way that is a taking of it in remembrance. The bread itself is not the literal body of Christ, but a memorial. It signifies, it represents. And I believe those disciples even there would have understood that. Jesus often spoke in language that had that figurative flavor. He called himself the door and the way. And he used figurative language like that, metaphorical type of language. But here he was with his hand giving that to him and saying, this is my body. I don't think that they would have assumed in that case that this was the literal body of the Lord Jesus Christ, but simply symbolic of what that body and his body would mean in sacrifice. The words used here of it, the giving, the brokenness of it, the distribution of it, would point to, even this might be a translation to help you understand it. I think it can be literally translated this way, meaning this broken thing which represents my body, he was giving to them. This broken thing which represents my body. It would have been kind of a flat bread, in some ways similar to what we even use in our communion, a kind of an unleavened type of flat type bread, and could have been broken and given in a very similar way and distributed. But this kind of broken thing was then distributed them to partake of. And just interesting imagery, isn't it? Certainly. The brokenness, I think, speaking here of his body, but even the sacrificial nature of that. The very body of Christ would become a vehicle for our redemption, wouldn't it? The importance of a literal sacrifice, the importance of a very body that would die in our place, that would be there for us. And behind all of that presence of the Lord and his explanation of his body and the giving of it as a sacrifice at the cross that would just again be in ours, we remember behind it the importance of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself coming into this world, be born in the flesh. John chapter 1 explains that so clearly. And the importance of a person who would come, the person of God would literally come in the flesh for us. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, it says this, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. The very body of the Lord becomes significant in the offering of a sacrifice for our forgiveness of sin. God came in the flesh. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God took on the form of man, yet being God, and died on our behalf, went to the cross, Philippians chapter 2. How rich, rich teaching here, isn't there? And Jesus in this moment highlights the importance of the very body, and this bread would become for us a perpetual memorial of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, just hours before this, Mary of Bethany had anointed the very body of the Lord for his death. Our sins were placed in his body on the tree. The very person of the Lord Jesus in his body, it became important to our salvation. Amen? I know these are things we've heard and I think things we know, but again, so valuable to us that Jesus became man and Jesus took on flesh, that he would become that one who would die. And as we partake, we are reminded again and again and again of the importance of that sacrifice. The very elements themselves do not offer grace, but we find grace and encouragement through what we remember, don't we? We partake of that bread, remembering his dying, his death, the sacrifice that was made. We remember this and are encouraged and helped and reminded of the gospel itself and all that that means to us. Let me just apply that practically to you this morning. Remember the control of the Lord Jesus Christ here and the sacrifice that he made for you. And as we speak of his body, we're reminded again of the humiliation and the suffering that he would go through and how he there spoke, led, taught, scripted his plan, knowing that within hours he would face that. That's an awful thing, isn't it? I don't even like to go to the dentist, do you? I just have the fear of a drill and a needle. I have some post-traumatic stress syndrome that I deal with in relation to the dentist. But, you know, how silly that is in relation to giving your life. We don't have any dentists in the church, hopefully. I'm sure they get that a lot. But imagine standing before this moment and scripting this before your disciples and saying, "You will remember my body, and when you partake of that bread, and remember what how significant that was for your salvation, and certainly for the redemption of humankind, for the many." Whether it's again, just I think it's an important reminder for us here, for all of us, to be thankful for what Christ has done for us, that He stepped into history for you and for me, and He died on our behalf. Amen. And He gave Himself to that, and we remember that. And every one of you here, for you as an individual, how sometimes awfully we can treat the very Son of God and the Savior who died for us. Be reminded of His love when we stand at the crossroads of our own will and decisions. Remember who He is and what He did for you. Friend here today, maybe you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Remember that in light of your sin, because of your own inability to pay for your own debt and to die, Jesus came and died for you and paid your debt. He gave Himself in bodily form and suffered on your behalf for your sin, the perfect Son of God who died for your sin and paid that debt that He died for you. He loves you today. Disciple, maybe you're wondering if you should follow Him. Remember His control and remember His leadership, even at this moment as He stands before the cross. And He gives them the bread, His broken piece. He says, "Partake. Remember what's going to happen here. This is important. And ultimately, follow me out of that," right? And we will. And we did. And we do today. We remember what Christ has done. Come to the table to remember His body, but remember also His blood. In verses 23 through 24, "Then He took the cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And He said unto them, 'This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many.'" Just to kind of talk down through the wording there, there were these four cups. We don't really know which cup this was exactly or where it was in the Passover meal. Some have said that it may be that third cup. I think one of the other Gospels or two refer to two cups that were taken. Here Mark only refers to one. And in looking at the various cups that were used, some have connected the third cup, which was often called the cup of redemption, and pointed to a kind of redemption or thanksgiving to God. And it may have been at this third cup that Jesus stopped and partook and being reminded of the redemption that would be part of this, the redemption through His very blood. But it isn't the cup that certainly redeems. It is the juice or the wine, the drink inside, symbolic again, representative, not literally becoming His blood. The Old Covenant forbade the drinking of blood, but certainly here the reminder of the blood poured out, as we see in this text, of what Jesus would do, the cup with the blood, with the drink in it. He took the cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, and they all drank from it. He said, "This is my body, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." So, again, the reminder of the representative work, not just the body, but the very blood of Christ that would be shed. Okay. Some things you learn in this text that I think are important and helpful, and I think even are exciting in what Christ would do. It is the blood that was what? Poured out here. It was the blood that was shed. The different translations use, it's really a word that can be translated both ways. But the word shed has a very harsh element, a violent element to it. It can even be translated murder, and the shedding of blood in that kind of an event. It can also remind us of the pouring out of the sacrifice, the pouring out of blood for us, the giving of that as an offering. In Jesus Christ in His death, there was the actual shedding and the pouring out of blood, which was very important to the ultimate work of the Savior here, isn't it? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The blood becomes very vital to all that Christ would do. All of the references to blood, the shedding of blood, and the animals' deaths and sacrifices of the past were brought to culmination in one sacrifice in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us. And in that shedding of that blood, it was the blood of a new covenant. This becomes important too as well. Israel itself is, I think, a special focus here. Israel was promised a kind of new covenant, Jeremiah 31. There are other references to this covenant in different parts of the Scripture, as many as 12 different references that have similar ideas of a future of for Israel that would include promises of God, regeneration, restoration, regathering even of land, I think, personally. But I think, again, pointing to God's ultimate millennial regathering and the regeneration and the turning of Israel back to the Lord. The Lord made a number of covenants with Israel. This is one of them, the new covenant, and a promise to them of those future kind of things. But at heart, one of the key things of the new covenant for Israel as they look on to that day was this element of regeneration and a new heart. And only that could come about fully through what? Through the death of the Messiah and certainly His sacrifice. That would set in motion and bring to pass that change of heart, and certainly the change of heart from the fulfilled and complete work of the Messiah through His death and His resurrection. A new covenant is pointed to here, and the blood that would ratify this. Many of you know in the ratifying of covenants of the past with Israel, even the covenant of the law, it was often ratified and sealed through the shedding of blood, the killing of an animal and the shedding of blood. Near the Lord Jesus Christ's death, the shedding of that blood would become that means for us for salvation, but it would seal and ratify this great covenant that would come to pass. You and I today as the church, certainly I think that covenant will ultimately be fully fulfilled in the day of the millennial reign of Christ, but I do think the church participates or certainly is blessed through the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and I rejoice in that as well. It is the blood of a new, completed work that God will do in the nation of His own people, but also something today that you and I rejoice in as we partake, the remembrance of the death and the regeneration that brings, the shedding of blood that brought, and all of that era ahead in which His salvation would be at core. But again, the blood, as we look here at verse 24, then He took the cup, and when He had given them, He gave it to them, and they all drank from it. Now, we don't always try to do that here. Sometimes we give the little cups out, and you all can partake. But He said unto them, this is My blood, again, of this new covenant. And notice, My blood, again, of this new covenant, which is then shed for many, the many that would benefit from the work of His shedding of blood. What a precious thing is that the very blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is. We want to be careful that we never diminish that aspect of the Lord's death. Remember some years ago there was a noted theologian who was criticized for his position on this, but as he explained it, he really was not differing, but again pointing to the very importance of the blood of Christ. Some years ago, I shared an instance in my own education when I was at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School working on a degree there. It was a summer-type module, I believe. They would have them in the fall, spring, and summer. And there was another visiting professor there. The man that was teaching my class was David Larson, I have high regard for. And the other class was a man by the name of Dallas Willard, who was teaching in a classroom nearby. Dallas Willard was a philosophy professor at USC, University of Southern California. Has written quite a bit. His books are on shelves of many Christians, and he wrote in the area of spiritual growth and sometimes there's a word I'm searching for here, but I can't think of what it's called. But in that class that he was teaching, evidently that year, a class next door to ours, and they went out, the faculty would go out on Thursday for lunch. And at that lunch, some things were said and the conversations that were said, and David Larson walked into our class having come back from that lunch, and he said as he came back in, he said, I had a conversation with Dallas Willard at lunch, he said, and I'm quite upset over it, he said. He spoke about evangelical vampires always looking for the blood. is a term that he used. Evangelical vampires always looking for the blood. And he said, this was his thoughts. He said, I had it out with him on the spot. He said, and he said, I told him, he said that that was blasphemy in speaking of the blood of Christ in that way. It's dangerous when we do that, isn't it? And whether his true position, I don't know in depth his true position on the atonement and certainly on justification, but we must not treat carelessly the very blood of Christ. Amen? It's vital. That's here. We remember the very body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I appreciated David Larson confronting this man. They never had him back to the school after that. And he's since passed away, I think, in 2013, Dallas Willard has. But whether that affected his ultimate view of a complete work of the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know. And the importance of the blood of Christ in saving us. Our hope is that he would certainly be a true believer. But we must not be careless with that. We must not be careless with our understanding of the blood. He just reminds them the pouring out of the blood, the sacrifice that he made, the death that was a part of that giving of his blood. And that becomes so critical to the complete and atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. His vicarious sacrifice for us, the demands of God and his righteousness through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, amen. The blood of millions of sacrifices pointing up toward that. Hebrews chapter 9 again reminds us of the sacrifices and even then the coming of the one sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 9. We could read quite a bit of this, but notice just verse 12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. The very blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we partake of our little glass of grape juice and we remember the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his body, we also remember his shed blood that was poured out, that sacrifice for us that he gave for us. And so very important. Christ in complete control speaks of his death and the shedding of his blood, his body and the shedding of his blood there in that moment. Reminding his disciples now of something new and important. Do you know the little chorus, O the Blood of Jesus? Very simple. It only has four lines and three of them are the same. O the Blood of Jesus, O the Blood of Jesus, O the Blood of Jesus that cleanses me from sin. Do any of you know that? I'll probably end up singing a solo on it. Some of you know it. Jeannie, just play it for us, I think. It's just a real simple little chorus. Maybe just remind you of it. Just to remember again the very... Sing that, okay? Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus that cleanses me from sin. Real simple, isn't it? But it kind of may stay with you here through the day, O the blood of Jesus that cleanses me from sin. There's a third aspect to this, and this may be a shorter remembrance of these points. Come to the table to remember his blood. Come to the table to remember his coming. Jesus says to them there in this last verse, verse 25 it's not the last that we'll look at, but assuredly I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day, that wine, until the day when I drink it new, in the kingdom of God. He was going to wait till another day coming when he would finally drink with them. What was he saying here? He was saying a number of things. This was the last meal he would have. Certainly the last Passover meal. The last time he would partake of the cup of this type. There's a fourth cup in the events of the cups. And the fourth, some refer to it as the cup of consummation. The cup of regathering and maybe looking toward a day when he would be with his people. And it may be that Jesus partook of that and then would not until that day. It may be that he did not partake of the fourth cup, some have thought, and would wait until a future day when he would be with them in banquet. Isn't that neat? A neat thought? Don't know exactly what that is. It may just refer to the millennium and the newness of that day, the newness of gathering, the richness of food and the presence of the Lord and the gathering together. There is in the Old Testament a reference to a kind of a messianic banquet of the days ahead. It's really very beautiful. And the richness of that moment when Jesus would gather. There are some that think this could be the marriage of the bride, and the feast of that marriage of the bride may be happening in heaven. But as Jesus would come, maybe the feast that would take place just at the very beginning of the millennium, when the very bride of Christ would be introduced to the kinship of even that broader group of God's people, Israel, and would gather in glory, related even to the millennium. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? The richness of a day ahead. There's a coming day ahead, isn't there, that this speaks of? A banqueting and eating with Him. I've always thought, I don't think I've ever done this, but the meals of the Scripture are kind of neat. The special gatherings and meals of the Scripture, you know, the being with the Lord. Even the Lord's table and maybe this messianic feast of the days ahead. There's something about eating around the table together, isn't there, that is kind of rich and wonderful. But one day, this may not even be the same Lord's Supper. It may be something else. But He would gather with them and would gather together to partake together of the fruit of the vine in a day ahead when they would rejoice together. Jesus would not partake even in heaven while He's away, not yet fully at His throne, not yet sitting on that throne, not yet back in glory. But with His coming, He would rejoice and would gather together and they would partake together of the fruit of the vine in that day. But until that day, we partake. And even 1 Corinthians 11, is it verse 26? Says, we proclaim His death. Do you remember what it says there? Till He comes. Yeah. And it may speak of this richer, this blessed day of even messianic banquet, of the gathering together of God's people, where we would, with Jesus, partake of the fourth cup, maybe, the cup of consummation. We don't know exactly on the cup. But it is a joy to remember Jesus foreseeing this, Jesus teaching this, not only of His present death, but again, a reminder of His coming and a gathering there. And then this last point, and I would just add this as they end this event, come to the table to remember His obedience. We come to that verse 26. Some think 26 is almost its own little paragraph there. Doesn't have enough sentences, I guess, for a whole paragraph. But when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. What do you see here? The singing of the hymn was probably, as often there was a portion that they often waited to the end of the Passover meal, the halal portion of Psalm 115, 114 through 118. And tonight around the Lord's table, I may just take a brief look at Psalm 118, but that may have been what they had sung. That's that passage where it talks about the stone, rejected stone, becoming the cornerstone, one of the most quoted psalms in the New Testament. I think it's six different times it's quoted. But they might have then sung that hymn, Jesus maybe singing them and them responding with hallelujah and kind of an antiphonal process here. And then they went out. On His way. I think of His obedience there, don't you? Moving out now toward the garden, away from Jerusalem, down into that Kidron Valley, into the Garden of Gethsemane, where then He would speak and teach along the way, and where He would pray, and where they would come to arrest Him. So all that was now in the future. Our blessed Lord, you know, said, "Is the bread, take, this is My body." We remember Him, don't we? His body is, drink of the cup, My blood. Remember pouring out of My blood, the sacrifice of Myself for you. Remember a new day, and I'll come again. We'll gather together in joy. Now let's go. Let's head out and on to the garden. Thankful for the Lord, aren't you? In control, how He loves you. This morning, if you've never trusted Him as your Savior, He can save you. He's done all that's necessary to do that. Trust him. Believe him.